when I was in my formative years, formative teenage years in particular, and into my early 20s, religion gave me a very bad taste in my mouth. I was at that age where I was starting to think for myself, and I became increasingly, for whatever reason, increasingly sensitive and aware of the genuineness of people. And in religious examples that I saw individually, I was very critical, probably overly critical, to tell you the truth. I'm sure that I held people to a very unrealistic standard, expecting Christians to be nearly perfect, or at least, if not perfect, live wholesome lives with kindness and integrity and honesty in a way that was consistent with the love that I believed was preached in the Bible. But instead, I perceived things differently, again, fairly or unfairly. I picked up on inconsistencies, finding church going to be very superficial. Go to church on Sunday, as it was in my day, not being in the church yet, say the prayers, sing the hymns, receive communion, and get out of there. Get on with your weekend. I expected something more. As a result of not seeing the genuineness that I wanted to see in mainstream religion, I went completely in the other direction, 180. I rejected religion wholesale. I turned to intellectual pursuits and trying to find ways to live the right way, because from my belief, from what I had observed, religion could not deliver that. The hypocrisy that I perceived, whether it was fair to impute to other people or not, that's what turned me away. It turned me away. And that is the danger of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a dangerous poison that affects other people, influencing their decisions with a deleterious effect, to choose a Dave Harris word. Of course, I can't just pick on the mainstream practice of Christianity. Hypocrisy is everywhere. It's in our nation's leadership. It's pretty easy to spot there. And I don't think that it's a surprise that even the Church of God has seen people fall away over time because of perceived hypocrisy, whether existing in reality, like real, genuine hypocrisy, or something that has been perceived that way. Now, the reason that hypocrisy has this effect on people who see it is that people, individuals, you and I, we embody an ideology. We are much more than just a human being, but we are living examples of what we profess to believe in. And when we are Christians, that elevates us to a much higher standard. The world around us, people who see us for who we are and what we do, when we say that we are Christians, whether they believe the same thing or not, they expect that we will behave in a way that is Christ-like. They might not fully understand what Jesus Christ was like. They might expect something different. But we, the point being, we are held to a higher standard. We represent that ideology. And when the example that anybody lives by, when that contradicts the ideology that they profess to believe in, that reflects poorly on the person, but also everything that they stand for. A hypocritical Christian does damage to the practice of Christianity and tarnishes the glory of God. It's that serious. Jesus Christ had the strongest words to say to the hypocrites that he observed in his day. I'll turn over to Matthew 23, and we'll start in verses 23 through 36. It's a large swath of scripture, but I think it paints a picture. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. And this continues. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And that's verse 27. Verse 29, again, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 31, therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, but some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from the city, that on you may come all the righteous blood on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Terrible things Jesus Christ preached against these individuals who were teaching one thing as being righteous and behaving in a way that contradicted it. He was saying to these scribes and Pharisees that they are committing this grievous sin because they are leading people away from God. They are doing damage to themselves by sinning, but even worse, they cause others to sin. The condemnation is about taking efforts to teach righteousness and appear righteous without actually trying to live righteously. They are self-deceived, and that is the danger that we can learn and must learn to detect. To me, the danger of seeing a problem in others but failing to see it in ourselves is the biggest concern. We don't want to be hypocrites. It's a tricky thing to profess, to believe something, to believe all the words of this Bible, and to live by every one of them. We do fail. As we heard in the earlier sermon today, Paul himself failed. He sinned. Once we recognize that, we learn to repent, turn back to God. But that's something we have to be sensitive enough to detect. Let's go to Mark 15 and begin in verse 1. Mark 15 and verse 1. Like I'm in the wrong spot here. Tell you what, I will skip that one. Let's go to Mark 12, verses 38 through 40. Mark 12 and verse 38. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feast, who devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Now, this time we receive a warning about the hypocrites. These warnings that we receive acknowledge the point that scribes and Pharisees of that day, they cause harm to people in their actions because they cause others to fall away. The pretense of being holy is what they seek. They're not looking to actually become holy. They just want to look that way. Why do they want to look that way? Because that's their end goal. They're not trying to please God. They're trying to please themselves. It's not the right way to live. And that can help serve us in how we are living. If we are able to see where we are trying to serve ourselves instead of serving God, then at that point, that is a trigger to understand hypocritical behavior. We'll see this throughout the message that I'll present today. I would like to go back to Matthew 23 and read verses 1 through 8. Matthew 23 and verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all of their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren." Jesus Christ makes the point here that just because these individuals are hypocrites, that doesn't mean that what they say is incorrect. It's their example that's caustic and wrong. This is what that behavior causes people to stumble. Again, we see that self-interest and self-glorification, those are being put ahead of glorification of God. Their works are performed to appear righteous, and it causes confusion. When you've perhaps witnessed situations where an individual doesn't need to be a church example, it can be anybody, where something is said as being right, something is done in a different way, and it makes you wonder about whether the behavior is a manifestation of what their words are, when in fact they actually contradict. That poor example becomes the standard of the interpretation of the words. And that causes confusion. It's not the right way to live. And because of the influential position, these individuals, the scribes and the Pharisees, they receive a greater condemnation, as we read earlier, because they cause people to fall away, not just themselves. Let's go to Mark 9 and read verse 42. Mark 9, 42. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." That's quite a warning, right? stop what you are doing. It is better that you die now and quit, because any more bad example that you live by that causes others to sin is going to do you more harm. It's better that you die. Hypocrites are the ones who cause others to sin, to fall away. And the ones who cause others to sin, they are accountable for sin. Not only their own, but the ones that they influence. James 3:1 in the Bible says, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And that is why. The reason that they have influence on the salvation of others. This is the role of the ministry. It is to present the truth of God, to help people, not to harm them. And when there is hypocritical behavior from me or anybody else who stands behind a podium, that is extremely dangerous. That is a stricter judgment. How many people, after seeing a bad example in their ministry, in the world, or in the Church of God, whatever, have fallen away as a result? Any number that's greater than zero is too many. Going back to Matthew 23 one more time, reading in verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." They're Pharisees. Having that proclaimed righteousness with sinful behavior leads to multiplied sin. Suddenly, this person who's influenced by that poor behavior repeats that poor behavior, seeing that as the example of virtue. And this is an important point. Sin multiplies sin. Let's go over to Galatians 2 and read verses 11 through 16. This is about Peter. Peter was one of the giants in the Bible. He did a lot of great work. But he too stumbled and had hypocritical behavior. Galatians 2 and verse 11. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.'" Until Paul confronted him, Peter probably didn't realize the effect of what he was doing. By his behavior, he was saying, "Yeah, y'all need to obey the law, even though I'm kind of preaching the other thing," because he was afraid of being judged. He was thinking with the intentions of a man, not with God's intentions. He didn't want to be judged in the eye of the Jews negatively. He wanted to try and influence everybody in a positive way as much as possible, but he did it the wrong way. He was not doing what was actually right in the eyes of God. His example had a negative effect. It caused people to become hypocritical as well, other converted Jews. Barnabas was even carried away. That is the problem with hypocrisy. Now, even more important is understanding how to respond to hypocrisy correctly. If we witness hypocrisy, we must be careful not to let it cause us to stumble, because it can easily do that. Let's go to Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. The ones who are false prophets here are those who behave hypocritically, teaching wrong doctrine, presenting it as the right doctrine, living by a poor example, and we are told to beware of them because they can lead us astray. We're told elsewhere that even the elect may be led astray. Those who have a great understanding can be led astray if they fall prey to being influenced by sinful behavior. Now, evaluating the fruits, that is the test that we are to apply. Do we see behavior that results in good things that are consistent with the teaching of the Bible? Do we see love being expressed in all directions? That's a measure of good fruit. Or when we are seeing others, do we see a wake of their behavior? Do we see a pattern of ungodliness and problems? Do we see hypocrisy? I'd like to go back to Deuteronomy 13 and read verses 1 through 5, where we see a warning about these false prophets, hypocrites. Now, talking a lot about hypocrisy in others, but we also need to be aware that this applies to us as well. We need to be able to detect when hypocrisy might be present in our own lives. That's the point, because we are influential to everybody we touch, in our families, in our communities, in our church, and our work environments. We do not want to be those who are bearing bad fruit. We want to glorify God in the way that we live. More on that later. But Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. These prophets, these dreamer of dreams, who are presenting a message, even the most convincing ones, the ones that have something come to pass, these messages that lead people away from the truth deserve the most severe punishment in the eyes of God. Those who cause others to fall astray, you and me can fall into that category if we are not careful to be obedient and live by a good example. Those receive a terrible punishment. The reason is that they do damage to the people by turning them away from true goodness. Our behavior matters. Jeremiah 23, 13 through 18. Jeremiah 23 and verse 13. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people, Israel, to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart and not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. We see again the example of hypocritical behavior by the prophets in this case, and the result of directly causing people to err, to think that they're doing right, but actually sin. And what is the assessment of what they're doing? They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of God. This is the hallmark of Christian hypocrisy. When we see that the priorities of ourselves are being put above the priorities of God, that triggers hypocritical behavior. God's priorities must come first. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. There we go. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Have to skip over that one, brethren. Let's go to Luke 6 and read verses 46 through 49. Looks like I'm going a little bit long here anyway. Can't harm to miss a scripture here. Luke 6, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. We must be consistent in our actions and not be hypocritical. We put the teachings of Jesus Christ at the foundation of all of our behavior. If we do not do that, if we just tack it on at the end, way out over here, that means that some of our behavior is not going to be grounded in that foundation of the truth and that example of Jesus Christ. When we build our whole lives upon the rock of Christ, it is easier for us to, in our lives, live consistently, not be hypocritical, but we can also see through hypocritical behaviors rather than becoming negatively affected by them. We are going to be tested, tempted, having those streams being vehemently coming against us. But when we have a true solid foundation, we will not be shaken. All right. I've talked a lot about hypocritical behavior, seeing it in others, understanding how to detect it, and also how to avoid it in our own lives. But we need to talk about the opposite of hypocrisy to see what that looks like. There's a Greek word, and it is pronounced something other than what I will say. It is anhypokritos. It means unfeigned, undisguised, sincere, genuine. It means without hypocrisy. It is the opposite of what we have been talking about so far. Let's go to Romans 12 and read verses 9 through 16. Looking at that way of life, of putting Jesus Christ at our foundation, allowing his teachings, his example, to influence everything that we do, that is how to live without hypocrisy. Romans 12, verses 9 through 16. Let love be without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy, those two words, that is that Greek word, anhypokritos. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. That's what love looks like when it is genuine, without hypocrisy. It is pure. Continuing, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This passage opens up by instructing us to not be hypocritical in the way that we love one another. We shouldn't be looking for any kind of profit in our behavior that is there to express love. Love is genuine, doesn't care what's returned. Love is true concern, outgoing concern for one another. And we need to take this understanding of love without hypocrisy into consideration when we read the rest of these points about that behavior, about giving preference to one another, about not lagging in diligence, giving preference to one another, being affectionate. Do it with genuineness. To do all of this properly requires that we have our hearts in the right place. Our hearts need to be aligned with what God wants and what the Bible teaches us, not with what we might be trying to seek out in carnal ways. When our hearts have God's will in mind, there's no place for hypocritical behavior to sneak in. It can't. It's incompatible. Going to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and reading verses 5 through 7, Paul is telling Timothy about, he's just encouraging Timothy in this passage here. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. I apologize, I'm on the wrong page here. Now, the purpose of the commandments is love from a pure heart. Again, that example of love without hypocrisy. From a good conscience and from sincere faith. That sincere faith, that word sincere is anhypokritos. Our faith needs to be without hypocrisy. And that is what Paul is instructing Timothy. Continuing, from which some have strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Faith is an important quality to have without hypocrisy. Faith is that sincere faith that is sincere will influence actions directed by that faith. If we say that we trust God and that He will work things out in our lives, but if we go then and try to meddle ourselves and take actions that undermine our faith, that is hypocritical. That is not what true, pure faith looks like. Sincere faith trusts God entirely, and it has lived as if those things that we believe in have already happened. Faith is that substance of things not seen. It is that true belief that God will work things out. It is so much more beautiful to have unwavering faith in our lives, guiding us. And that purity is inspiring to others around us, too. When we have faith, others are able to see that. And since faith glorifies God, the opposite is that the lack of faith tarnishes the glory of God. We want to glorify God, and we do that through having sincere faith. Going to 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers, right, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. And that phrase, genuine faith, again, that is that translation of anhypokritos. It is applied to faith, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul sees that Timothy has this kind of faith, this genuine faith. He's seen it because he's seen Timothy live by that example. He encourages him to use it more, to use the Holy Spirit that is in him to have more faith. God is truly powerful when we allow him to be in our lives. Fear, as is expressed here, gets in the way of that. But sincere faith isn't affected. Sincere faith is not affected by fear. James 3, verses. Before I give you the scripture, let me make sure I've got the right one. How about that? Start with James 3. And verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Again, that, as you might guess, is an hypocritus. Now the fruits of the righteous, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We see that this wisdom is another quality that's described as being without hypocrisy. The understanding that we have, it's based on the truth. That is what we use to direct our lives. That wisdom that is without hypocrisy helps us to understand how to shape our behavior in a way that pleases God. And that is where the good fruit comes from. Being pure and peaceable and gentle. These are the good things that come out of wisdom that is without hypocrisy. Wisdom that is genuine. Unlike the wisdom that is made for a pretense, biblical scholarship, thinking that my wisdom of how every single scripture weaves in and out and relates to one another and how to interpret it. Some of that is very impressive when you listen to biblical scholars. But if that wisdom is simply there to impress others, that's not the kind of wisdom that bears the good fruit. The wisdom that we have is the understanding of the truth and how to live by it. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That sincere love, again, uses that word, an hypocritos. We have that love without hypocrisy. The opposite of that is to give love lip service, but yet withhold the actual demonstration of love through action. We need, when we love one another, we need to demonstrate it, not just say it. When we love others in sincerity, we look out for their interests. And that is the way God himself has done things. We look out for their interests rather than our own. When we think about doing that, and we actually follow through with it, we are following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who loved sincerely, without hypocrisy, who gave himself for us. Not worried about what would happen to him. He had the mind of God. He had the influence of the Holy Spirit guiding him to true, sincere love. And God the Father as well, who allowed his only son to be sacrificed for us because he loved us without hypocrisy and genuineness. Finally, Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9. We read about those good things that we need to put into our lives. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. The way to begin our journey in living without hypocrisy involves setting our attention on the pure things, these things that we just read about. What our minds are set on will influence our behaviors. So we ought to start with the good stuff. The results in living this way bring us the peace of God. And I can't think of very much that's better than the peace of God being in our lives. The common understanding of hypocrisy describes a person who says that something is right and does something else. When we apply this concept to Christianity, it goes even further. Hypocrisy happens whenever a Christian puts his or her own priorities before God's, thereby living in a way that is inconsistent with the words of the Bible. When that happens, the behavior contradicts the doctrine and instructions that God has given us. If I talk behind someone's back, for example, which is an easy trap to fall into, I am not following the instructions of the Bible to go directly to that person to communicate my discontent and resolve the issue. This is hypocritical behavior, and it is poisonous. That poison can spread. Observers seeing that will follow the example, referring back to those proselytes who become twice the sons of hell. Or these observers ascribe their judgment from the person to their ideology, that Christianity. We don't want to tarnish the glory of God by the way we live. Jesus Christ gives us an example. He had the correct and perfect perspective on the matter. He adopted the will of God, the Father, as his own, and he lived by that. By using that example of Jesus Christ, putting God's will first, that is how we can live a life of enhypokritos, without hypocrisy.